You have a copy of the Bible tonight. Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And also I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10 because I'm going to show you something in Hebrews 10 in just a moment. I want to speak to you tonight for a few moments on the subject of Christian holiness. Now, I am keenly interested, as I said today in the noon service, I am keenly interested in rediscovering what it means to live in the joy of Jesus. But I'll tell you, friend, we cannot have the legitimate joy of Jesus without walking a road of holiness. Because He does not give His joy indiscriminately to just anyone. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 that the will of God is that our joy might be full. But then the next verse says this is how you get full joy. You walk in the light as He is in the light. If you refuse to walk in the light as He is in the light, then you cannot know joy. So tonight we're going to talk for a few moments about a subject of massive importance in our day. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 17, and we'll read over into chapter 7 and verse 1, which will actually be the text. 2 Corinthians beginning in chapter 6 and verse 17. Well, I'll tell you what, let's back up to verse 14 of chapter 6, which really begins the thought. The Bible says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Father, this evening, as we stand before your word, we do so with our minds keenly aware of the fact that this is the eternal truth of the living God. These words that we have read will outlast us. When we're dead and dust, these words will still be alive and changing lives. And they have power tonight to change our lives if we'll just have the gumption to focus in and receive what you have for us. You said to us again and again, Lord Jesus, "He that hath ears, let him hear." If we have the capacity to hear tonight, may we exercise it so that we grasp the truth of the Word of God. Holy Ghost, speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. According to the Bible, every person who is saved is the property of the Lord Jesus. If you're a saved person tonight, you belong to the Lord. He purchased you at the price of His own blood. His blood shed on the cross was the purchase price of your redemption, and it is that which causes you tonight to be His own possession. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible says, "What, know ye not that ye are not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Acts 20 and verse 28 define the church as that group of people who have been bought with the blood of God. So tonight it's a fact. It is simply a fact. If you are a Christian, if you are a saved person, you are the property of the Lord. You belong to Him. But the reality is, not all of us live as if that were true. Not every person who belongs to Jesus acts as if they belong to Jesus. And that's where our text comes in. Christians ought to be holy. Do you believe that? Christians ought to be holy. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible tells us that we are to be holy because He is holy. In fact, we're to use His holiness as the standard of judging our holiness, that by which we propel ourselves toward Him. Our problems come in that we compare ourselves to ourselves. And I look at you, and if I'm more holy than you are, I think I'm all right. And you look at me, and if you're holier than I am, you think everything's fine. But the standard of holiness is not each other. The standard of holiness is the Lord our God. Now, I'm going to preach tonight on this theme, very unpopular theme, I know it is. But I want to speak tonight on the subject of holiness in the life of the Christian. I saw a bumper sticker not long ago. It used to be very popular. Now it's seldom seen. But I saw it not long ago, and it reminded me of this slogan. You've seen it, I'm sure, all of you. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. And there's truth in that, of course. The problem with bumper sticker theology is there's never enough room to put all of the truth. Just a little bit of truth. There's a little bit of truth there, but not enough, really. We need to do another bumper sticker to put on the other side of our car that says Christians aren't just forgiven. You see, Christians are not just people who are forgiven. Christians are people who are perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Our text talks about it. Let's consider it tonight, God giving us time and focus. First of all, I want to say this about it. From the Bible, Christian holiness is practical. Christian holiness is practical. The verses that we began with in chapter 6, verse 17, for instance, in chapter 6, the Bible says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord of hosts, and touch not the unclean thing." And then right on into chapter 7, "Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord." Now, tonight there is, and that's why I wanted you to put a finger in Hebrews 10, that's where we're going right now, there is an impractical holiness that belongs to all Christians. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible speaks of it. It may surprise you to hear me use the word impractical in connection to it, but I don't know a better way to put it, really. There is a kind of holiness that the theologians call positional holiness. That means because I am in Christ Jesus tonight, His holiness covers me positionally. It has nothing to do with my practical lifestyle. It has nothing to do with how I'm actually living. It is mine on the basis of the fact that I have trusted Jesus. He has cleansed me with His blood. He has robed me in His righteousness. And tonight I can say and be thoroughly biblical, I am completely, perfectly holy in the eyes of God because Jesus Christ is my Savior. And in case you need a verse for that, and I hope you do, surely you've got enough gumption to know not to believe a preacher unless he shows it to you in the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 10, you find it. Let's read it together. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 10, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And the word sanctified there is the identical word translated holy or holiness in our text. It simply means holiness. The Bible says, "By the which will we are made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And drop down to verse 14. You can read on your own time the verses in between. "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified," or them that have been made holy. Every saved person can say, "I am holy tonight. I have been made holy, declared holy, because of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." That's why the Bible repeatedly refers to the Christian as a saint. Did you know in the Scripture the term saint is not a title reserved just for a handful of exceptional Christians? The word saint is used for the run-of-the-mill, garden-variety saved person. Just the ordinary Christian is called in Scripture a saint. Why? How can that be? Man, you don't look very saintly. And I don't look very saintly, but the Bible calls us saints. When it does so, it's doing it on the basis of what I'm talking about just now, the impractical holiness, the positional holiness that's available to us in Christ Jesus. How is it that I can be called a saint, though there's still so much in my life that's out of kilter? How can the Bible say of me that I have been perfected forever through the blood of Jesus? It is because this kind of holiness is not dependent on my performance. This kind of holiness is dependent on the performance of the Lord Jesus for me. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, and listen, if you've got any Spirit of God about you tonight, you want to kick out the traces on this verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says that God the Father made Jesus Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. When Christ went to the cross, God the Father conferred onto him all of the responsibility, all of the guilt, all of the accountability for all of our wickedness. He never knew sin. Jesus never knew sin, but he was made sin for us on the cross. And in the same way, you have not known one day of holiness in your existence. You have not known one day of pure righteousness in your life, but because of what Jesus did, God the Father has credited to you, he has declared you, he has made you righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in that sense tonight, there is a kind of holiness that has nothing to do with the way you're living at all. It's what Jesus did for you. It's his righteousness being credited to your account. And boy, that's just shouting ground. I mean, I'm so glad that's the case. I am so glad, so thankful. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's unbelievable, isn't it, that he'd do that for us? Amen. Filthy as we are, that he would do that for us. Yes. That he would become sin for me so that I could be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm so grateful for it. And I don't want to say or do anything tonight that minimizes that in your mind, because there is nothing more significant than the gift of holiness that God has given me in Christ Jesus. But the Bible has more to say about holiness than the gift that God gave me in Christ. The Bible also speaks of holiness as a growth process in the life of the Christian. And that's the text that we're looking at tonight. As wonderful as it is for me to be able to say before you and you to say unto me, I am holy, I am a saint because of the righteousness of Christ that covers my life and cloaks me from the judicial gaze of God. As wonderful as that is, we have to go on. We have to press on and say also, it is the will of God who has declared me to be holy. It is the will of God that I actually become holy in my lifestyle. And our text talks like that, you see. I'm using a text tonight that's not dealing with the impractical holiness. It's not dealing with the gift of holiness. It's dealing with the very practical, nuts and bolts, real-life choices that I make that enables me to become more and more holy the longer I'm saved. Not earning salvation. I'm not earning salvation by trying to be holy. I'm not earning heaven. I'm not trying to keep myself saved by trying to become holy. It's the blood of Jesus that settles all of that. It's the righteousness of Christ that settles all of that in my life. But as someone who has been saved and is saved, as someone who is indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, there is within me a compelling, motivating, driving desire to learn how to live out in the real world of everyday life what God has declared to be true of me as a follower of Jesus Christ. To become what I am. All I'm doing in Christianity is trying to become what I am already. I'm already a saint. God said that. Now I'm learning to be that in the life that I live, the practical life of holiness, so that I might become a vessel unto honor, so that the Christ who went to the cross for me, listen, he deserves better. He deserves more out of me than just resting in his positional righteousness that he gave me when I got saved, and then I just bumble and stumble my way through. He deserves somebody that'll sell out and passionately pursue a life that will really give him glory and honor while I'm on planet Earth. Right now, while I'm on planet Earth. The Bible speaks of it in 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Bible talks about being a vessel unto honor. Now, it's obvious, isn't it, from our passage here in 2 Corinthians, it's obvious that the kind of holiness being spoken of here involves a practical lifestyle. It involves a coming out and a separation from activities and associations that are unclean and ungodly. The Bible says, touch not the unclean thing. Well, that's very practical here. We're not talking about religious theory now. We're talking about real life choices to separate myself from that which is not of God and that which is anti-God. It obviously involves a break with the world. It involves a break with the methods and the mannerisms and the motivations of the unsaved world, even to the point that I refuse to yoke with those who obstinately reject Christ as Lord. The message, if any of you read that paraphrase translation, kind of a translation, more of a paraphrase called The Message, Eugene Peterson's work, I like the way he puts it here, so homey, so graspable. Listen, those verses in chapter 6. Don't become partners with those who reject God. How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? That's not partnership, that's war. Is light best friends with dark? Does Christ go strolling with the devil? Do trust and mistrust hold hands? Who would think of setting up pagan idols in God's holy temple? But that's exactly what we are, each of us, a temple in whom God lives. God Himself put it this way, I'll live in them, move into them, I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. So leave the corruption and compromise. Leave it for good, says God. Don't link up with those who will pollute you. I want you all for myself. I want you all for myself. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, this is the will of God, even our sanctification. And then it says a little further, God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. It's not enough tonight. Listen, as great as it is, it's not enough tonight for you as a saved person to say, I am holy through the blood of Jesus. I am positionally holy because of the death of Christ. That's the foundation. You have to be able to say that, or you can go no further in this thing. But beyond that, you have to also be willing to say, I am going to come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. In the practical details of my life, I'm going to conform to the likeness of Jesus and live in a way that honors Him. Christian holiness is practical. Secondly, Christian holiness is purifying. The Bible says, let us cleanse ourselves in chapter 7, verse 1. From all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Now the word cleanse means to purify or to make clean. Part of the Bible's teaching on holiness for the Christian is simply that there are some things that are filthy. In and of themselves, they are unclean things. And if I'm going to know God and walk with Jesus and glorify Him, then I'm going to have to absolutely refuse to have any fellowship with that which is filthy. I'm going to have to refuse. I'm going to have to cleanse out of my life, purge out of my life by confession and repentance anything that is morally filthy, anything that is unclean. In that 17th verse, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible talks about having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. In 1 Thessalonians 5, the Bible says that we are to prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good and abstain from all appearance of evil. If it even appears evil, abstain from it. A purifying force. Now listen, the Christian life is certainly not just about what we refuse. The Christian life is not even primarily about what we refuse to have anything to do with. Now, I know that the enemy of the gospel, the liar, the devil, would have people believe that Christians are prudish, that Christians are puritanical, that they are holier than thou, that they are snobs, that they are long-faced, negative spoilers who only focus on what not to do. That's what the liar wants people to believe. But that is a perverse deception that is intended to do one thing, and that is to blaspheme the glory of God and damn men's souls. That's what the devil says about us. Christianity is just a bunch of do's and don'ts. Foolishness. Any man who has a half a brain can think that through in just a few minutes. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's all he's up to. And everything he ever says to anybody is intended to do nothing but steal from them, kill them, and destroy them. But Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. We read the text tonight, Brother Sherman, let us... Right off the bat, Jesus said, Isaiah 61 is the prophecy. He quotes it in Luke 4. Jesus said, this is what my ministry is all about. I have come to do this. I've come to set captives free, to bind up the brokenhearted. I've come to give you the oil of gladness for the spirit of mourning. So that's the work of Jesus. It's not about taking fun from us. The call of the gospel, listen, the call of the gospel is always the same. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Brother, you ever tried to describe Bluebell ice cream to some poor benighted soul who doesn't live where it's marketable? You can't tell anybody. You try to say, well, it's kind of... And finally you say, well, here, taste mine. That's the frustration of Christian witness, isn't it? All of you who witness know, all of you preachers know what it is to just about bust a gut. You're about to explode your heart in a pulpit. You're preaching so hard to try to make people see the wonder and the glory and the beauty of Jesus and the desirability of knowing Him that you finally just have to come down and say, you're going to taste for yourself. Here, use my spoon. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's the gospel call. The devil says Christianity is just don't do this, don't do that. No. Christianity is taste and see that the Lord is good. But having said that, the fact is, if I'm going to really know Jesus, there's some stuff I cannot have fellowship with. If He means most to me, If he really is the darling of my soul, if the words I sang tonight were more than words, if I really mean it when I said all to Jesus, all for Jesus, if I mean that, then there are some things I'm going to have to be willing to purify out of my life, because I cannot walk with light and darkness at the same time. I cannot have fellowship with him in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, and at the same time permit moral filth. So Christian holiness is purifying. As you come to love God and know him intimately, you begin to develop the capacity to look beyond the masquerade of the momentary, beyond the material world, and you begin to see things as they really are. And inevitably, as you learn to do that, you become more and more repulsed by the filthiness of sin. A lost man doesn't find sin filthy. That is his sin. He may find his neighbor's sin. And even immature Christians, sin is not all that bad. Many church members look at sin the way a dieter looks at a chocolate bar. It's a naughty indulgence. I shouldn't. Oh, but I'll just indulge myself this time. That's the way a lot of folk look at sin. Probably a lot of us in this room. We don't see it as the filthy thing it is. Now, it'd be hard to tempt a dieter with a chocolate bar that was covered in magnets and had been dropped in the toilet. Who wants that? Are you a fool? What would you hand me that for? Well, when you start knowing God and walking with him and you begin to see things like he sees them, you start seeing that sin is not a naughty indulgence. Sin is vomitous. Sin is filthy. So there's a purifying element to holiness. Purifying. Then I want you to notice this about holiness. Holiness is not only practical, it involves real life choices. Holiness is not only purifying, it requires that I have nothing to do with certain things, that I cleanse certain things out of my life. But furthermore, notice that Christian holiness is perfectible. The Bible says in our text, perfecting holiness. Perfecting holiness. In other words, the longer you're saved, the holier you ought to be. You ought to be better at holiness tonight than you were this time last year when we had our meeting. The people who are close to you ought to be able to see that there's been some advances made. There's some stuff that once had you by the throat and now you're free of it. You've got victory there. There ought to be some progress being made, in other words, in your life and in mine. Christian holiness is perfectible. Now, the verses I read to you from Hebrews chapter 10 a moment ago tell us that there is a kind of holiness that is not perfectible. It's already perfect. It never changes. It's already perfectly complete. That's the holiness that I have through the blood of Jesus. I have been perfected forever. Glory to God. That's why I know I can't lose my salvation, because from God's perspective, I have been perfected forever through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. But that's not all there is to the Christian life. There's another aspect of Christianity in which I should be learning some things. I should be growing. I should be making progress. And that's the work of the Spirit of God in me. I quoted today a verse from 2 Corinthians 3, which tells us that we are all seeing Jesus. As the Spirit reveals Him to us, we're getting glimpses of the glory of Jesus Christ. And we are being changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, into the likeness of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is working in us to progressively conform us to Jesus, to change us from one level of glory to the next level of glory. The Bible says we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in this sense tonight, it is this sense of holiness that I'm looking at and preaching to you from the Bible. This is the kind of holiness that requires pursuing. We have to pursue this. We have to throw all of our might into it. We have to put all of our attention on it. We have to focus our lives, trusting Jesus to make it attainable, but pressing on, following on to know the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says that we are to follow holiness. Follow it, without which no man shall see the Lord. You're not going to see God without holiness. And you're not going to have holiness if you don't follow it. And the word translated follow in that passage is a word in the New Testament that's often used in terms of persecution. It was a word that was used of what the devil did to the church and to the Lord Jesus in Revelation 12. It talks about the devil persecuting, pursuing, hounding. That's what this word means. What ought you be doing about holiness in your life? You ought to be hounding it. You ought to be pursuing it. You ought to be hunting it down. That's what you ought to be doing. It's what I ought to be doing. That's what Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. The Apostle Paul said, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I keep working toward that day when I will finally be all that Christ Jesus saved me for and wants me to be. No, dear brothers and sisters, I'm still not all that I should be, but I am focusing all my energies on this one thing. Listen, I'm focusing all my energies on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us up to heaven. Anybody in this room straining to reach the prize? Forgetting the past, forgetting the goofs of yesterday and the glories of yesterday, looking toward the goal, pressing on, pushing hard. There is a sense in which Christian holiness is perfectible. And knowing that ought to galvanize me and motivate me to say, if I can make advances, I'm going to make them. If there's progress to be made, bless God, in the power of Jesus, I'll make progress. I'm going to be more holy tomorrow than I was today. That ought to fill your heart, Christian. There's a kind of holiness that's perfectible. Then I want you to notice this tonight. Christian holiness is passionate. The Bible says perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In the fear of God. You notice that the real motivation is the intense, passionate worship of God for who He is. That's what the word fear of God means. It means passionately worshiping Him as God. To fear Him means I recognize Him for who He is in His awesomeness, in His holiness, in His majesty. We have so minimized worship today, even in places where worship is the center stage. We have so watered the concepts of worship down. Worship for us has become nothing more than a set of emotions that we feel when we sing certain songs. If we sing a song that moves us emotionally, we say, boy, I really had a worship experience today. I really worship God today. Now, that was a worship time. But in the Bible, worship is a whole lot deeper than that. In the Bible, worship means I see God for who He is, and out of that realization of the awesomeness of God, I am drawn to holiness. I am drawn to purge out of my life anything that displeases Him. I would submit to you tonight, every time you leave a service with unrepented sin, you have not worshiped. Whatever you've done, it's not been worship. You might have had a good time, and you might have enjoyed the singing, and you might have felt some chills running up your spine and over your scalp, but worship means, oh, I want to perfect holiness in the fear of God. I know Him for who He is, and out of that realization, I offer up my life to Him as a passionate expression of worship. I present my body to Him, a living sacrifice. I come out from among them. I touch not the unclean thing because I want God to be given worship and honor in my life. Christian holiness is passionate, and then Christian holiness is promise-driven. Our verse began with this phrase, having these promises. What promises? Look at it in chapter 6. Look at it in chapter 6, verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Let me just say this to you. This principle is so important. It is so significant to understanding the Christian life that I've saved it for last, even though it was the first thing in the passage that you come to. I've saved it to end with because it is absolutely the most important principle you'll ever grasp. The Christian life, living a holy life as unto the Lord, is not about keeping a set of religious rules. It's not about being churchy. It's not about being pharisaical. It's simply this. It is about being enticed and intoxicated with the awesome availability of a personal intimacy with the Most High God. God Almighty has said, I will receive you, and I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. And if that, my friend, doesn't kick your bucket over and get you wanting to run after holiness, there's no hope for you. My wife today said, I want to show you what God's been teaching me in my Bible study time. She took me into 1 Peter as we sat this afternoon after the noon service for a little while quietly together. She showed me in 1 Peter chapter 2. The Bible says, as newborn babes, I'm quoting from my translation, the King James Version. She does her reading in the New International Version. The wording's a little bit different, but this is the verse. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Her translation says, crave the sincere, the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And the next verse says, if so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Amen. She said this to me. She said, I've realized something. You cannot have a craving for something you've never tasted. The reason so many of our church members don't crave holiness, they don't crave a life that honors God, is because they've never tasted and seen that He's good. You see, holiness for the Christian is nothing more than our response to God's promise. God has said, I'll do this for you. I'll be real in your life. I'll manifest myself to you. If you're willing to walk away from that which is filthy and ungodly, I'll show up and I'll show off and I'll do things for you that nobody else can do. And the child of God says, if that's the case, I want everything out of my life that'll keep me from knowing Jesus Christ, because this is the thing that matters. I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Brother, don't hand me a plate of dung. I've tasted the glory of God. And what this world has to offer is nothing in comparison. Listen, it's so easy to sing about how much Jesus means to us, but this is the evidence. Are you willing to come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing? Or does the unclean thing hold more attraction to you than the manifested presence of Jesus in your life? Having therefore these promises. Man, I'd be any say that guy needs to go in a straitjacket somewhere. If I were driving some old beat up, banged up pickup truck, and one of you walked up and said, I got a brand new tricked out truck you can have. It's got everything in the world you could want on it, and I'm giving it to you free. All you got to do is turn away my old knotted up, beat up truck, and this is yours. And if I said, no, I like my old truck. I don't want your nice new, untouched, with that new car smell truck. I don't want that. I like my old heap of. You say that guy lost his marbles, but that's what we say to God when God Almighty said, I'll receive you and be a father unto you, and you'll be my sons and daughters. And we say, well, I prefer my sin. Thank you very much. Total idiocy, isn't it? Holiness is not motivated by some pharisaical desire to look like I'm better than you are. Holiness is motivated by the fact that I know this is the way to know God. And brother, knowing God means more to me than life. More than life. That's the call of this passage of Scripture. The Bible says, having therefore these promises. God's made some awesome promises to His church. He made promises that He'd give us the oil of joy for the garment of heaviness. He promised that He'd bind up our broken hearts. He promised that He'd set captives free. God's given some awesome promises to us. God has said, I'll show myself strong in behalf of him whose heart is perfect toward me. But God's promises are only available to those who prize Him more than anything else in the world. To the point that we'd repent of anything that He puts His finger on. Are you holy tonight? You say, well, preacher, I'm saved, so I must be. In Christ, I'm holy. Yes, good answer. But as a Christian who's holy in Christ, are you more holy today than you were this time last year? Are you willing to turn away from that which is filthy and ungodly and anti-Christ? Because that's the only way we're going to get into the joy of Jesus. David said this. I was thinking about it as we were singing and worshiping tonight, and I quote it to you as we leave, as I finish. Psalm 51. David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You see, I can't get the restoration of joy until I get the clean heart, until I'm willing to clean out of my life that which is ungodly and against Christ. Holiness is the path to joy. When I hate iniquity and love righteousness, I'll be anointed with the joy of gladness. Stand as we pray. Father,